Well, good morning again. You probably noticed I've been wearing a special shirt. This is our I Am a Missionary t-shirt. It really makes me mad that I have to wear it today because I really got out a special tie here I wanted you to see. Okay. But you can't see everything. So I didn't mean that the way it sounded. So let's talk about continuing to talk about the missionary project. Our guiding theme for the missionary project is that every heart with Christ is a missionary, and every heart without Christ is a mission field. You know, sometimes it helps to bake things down to the least common denominator. Who is a missionary? Everybody who has Christ in their heart. And where's our mission field? Anywhere out there where there's a person who doesn't have Christ in their heart. Makes it kind of easy to remember that all of us are missionaries. Now, our foundational scripture passage that guides us in this is Acts 1:8. Because in Acts 1:8, Christ said to his disciples, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so that sets out for us kind of the concentric circles of God's plan, where Jesus shares with his disciples, you're going to start in your hometown, and then you'll spread to your area, and then to the land beyond that, and pretty soon you'll be reaching even to the ends of the earth. Do you know that even today in the United or in the world, we have over 3,000 unengaged, unreached people groups that have never heard the gospel? They do not have missionaries, they do not have tracts, a Bible, any radio station, anything reaching into their communities. And many of these over 3,000 different people groups have over a million or more members in them. So there are billions of people yet on this planet that have never heard the gospel message, and nobody's trying to reach them. One of these days, God may lead us to be a part that will reach not just to the areas that we've sent missionaries, but places where people are not being reached, not being engaged with the gospel. I am praying that God might use us right here at First Baptist Church of Olive Branch to be a part of a team that might reach at least one of those unreached people groups, to reach our ends of the earth. Now, who is a missionary, or what is a missionary? It's not just someone who goes overseas, learns a different language. Maybe they're a vocational ambassador for someone, but all of us are sent to be missionaries. And we've got to get that in our thinking, that if we're going to think about missions, every one of us has got to be a missionary. Now, a lot of you might think, well, yes, I'm a missionary in my hometown. I try to do what I can to reach people and share Christ when I have opportunity. But when we were given the mandate, when we were given the Great Commission, it wasn't given just to like a group of people. It was given to us as individuals. Go, ye therefore. Teach all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That was given to us as individuals as well as, say, an organization like a church. And I've heard stories this week about some of our own people. After last week's sermon, one lady came to me and said, "I want you to know I really acted in a different way this week. I was outside my comfort zone. I went to a store shopping and talked to them about what I was buying was for Secret Pal at my church. And before I left the store, God urged me to go back and talk to them about coming to church and sharing Christ with them." And she said, I was really out of my comfort zone, but I did it. And I thought, that's excellent. That's what we're looking for. Stretch yourself outside your comfort zone. Another person went to a restaurant where if you show them your church bulletin, you get 10% off. Everybody know where that is? Okay. I don't want to advertise every place, you know, just because they have great tea or something. But went there and started thinking, talking with the clerk and saying, "Do you have to work every Sunday, or do you get to get off on Sundays once in a while?" And the clerk says, "Well, yes, I get off once in a while on Sundays." And so this person in our church said, "Well, here's our bulletin. Here's our hours of service. We'd love to have you come to church and visit with us. And if you'll call me ahead of time, here's my phone number. I will meet you at the door and make sure you have somebody to sit with and we'll greet you." Isn't that amazing? All of us are missionaries, and we think about that more often here in our own hometown. But missionaries are sent from God with a message about Jesus. And the key parts of the definition I read to you last week are that a missionary leaves his or her comfort zone to proclaim the gospel and live out a Christian witness. So those are the key parts. Now, in this service today, and in our 10:30 service, God may be speaking to individuals in a specific way, calling them to a lifelong vocational missionary position. And if he's calling you, I want you to come, please, and share that with me, because we want to pray with you and support you and help give you guidance in following God's will in that regard. But not all of us will be called to a vocational role as a missionary. I heard one time somebody ask a person in Sunday school, what would you like to be when you grow up? And they said, well, I really would like to be a retired missionary. And their thinking was this, you know, a missionary, they are like really holy people, and to be retired from it would be even better. They just thought that would be a glorious thing. I'd love to be a retired missionary. Well, God does not call all of us to full-time vocational missions, but God does call all of us to be on mission with him in a general sense. And so over these next few weeks, up till May 5th, I want to talk to you about specific opportunities for you to respond to be a missionary. Now, in your bulletin, there is a commitment card. And that commitment card is something that I'm hoping that you'll have there before you. And if you haven't completed one, or if you need to add some things to your commitment, we want you to do that today. That commitment card looks like this. It's white on one side and then printed on the other. And with that, we've included a list of all the projects our missions committee could think of that we are involved in and will be involved in from May this year through May of 2014 for the next year. And those are ones that you can choose from. And in our today we're going to be talking about the state ones, so you might look at those in a particular way. Even if you're making a commitment saying, I'm going to support the Margaret Lackey state missions offering. By the way, I've shortened that a little bit here since I've come to Mississippi. We have Lottie Moon, we have Annie Armstrong, so now we have Maggie Lackey, okay? So when I talk to people, it's the Maggie offering. So I hope nobody's offended by that. But this morning, we're going to ask you to make commitments to some of those endeavors that are listed there or others. If you think of one that you'd like to be a part of and it's not on our list, if you'll mention it, we'll try to do our best to support you in that. Last Sunday, we had over 130 people making commitments in various areas to be on mission. And maybe some of you will need to make your commitment today. These trays in front of me on the Lord's Supper table are there to receive your commitments during the invitation. So if you fill out your card, bring it and put it on there. If you really are brave, you could just say, anything you want me to do, and sign it and put it up there. Okay? Now, some of you also may say, well, you know, I've been involved in missions through our church for years. Everybody knows what I do. I'm not new to this. And if that's true, go ahead and make your commitment like the things you normally do and bring it up and put, because we want you to be a part of all of our commitment and commissioning service on May the 5th. We want you to be a part of that. So if you're involved in something already, several things, you think, I don't need to make a new commitment, go ahead and fill it out and be a part of our commissioning service in a few weeks. Today I want to talk to you about being a state missionary. You know, we're missionary in our Judea, or our Jerusalem, excuse me. That's our local missions. But we're also missionaries in our Judea. That would be our state. And so it gives me great pleasure to say I'm talking to you about being a Mississippi missionary. All right? I thought that would be bigger than that, but let's read together God's word. Acts chapter 8. And verse 26, Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now, just to introduce this, you know that in Jerusalem, persecution arose, and many of the Christians were scattered. And as they moved out of Jerusalem, wherever they would land, they would begin to share the gospel and see things done. Now, Philip was one that landed in Samaria. And the Bible tells us there early in chapter 8 that as he was preaching the message of good news, they saw signs take place, unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed. There were many that were paralyzed and lame that were healed, and there was great joy in the city. And then we pick up the story of Philip in chapter 8, verse 26. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, "Get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is the desert road. So he got up and went. There was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch and high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to worship in Jerusalem and was sitting in his chariot on his way home reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. The Spirit told Philip, "Go and join that chariot." When Philip ran up to it, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" "How can I," he said, "unless someone guides me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the scripture passage he was reading was this. This is from Isaiah 53. It says, "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before his shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe this his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." The eunuch replied to Philip, "I ask you, who is the prophet saying this about, himself or another person?" So Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning from that scripture. As they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, "Look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he replied, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Then he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him any longer, but he went on his way rejoicing. Philip appeared in Azotus, and he was traveling and evangelizing all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So in this passage, we want to see those things that we need to be involved with in order to be on mission, even in our own state. The founder of the Nazarene Church back in 1895 was a man by the name of P.F. Bressy, and he says this, "We are debtors to every man to give him the gospel in the same measure in which we have received it." The one thing that ought to drive us as Christians in sharing the gospel is the fact that somebody shared it with us. For me, it was first my parents. My mom and dad took their, what was then called the church training quarterly, and in the back of it, it had daily Bible reading. Some of you that are older will remember that. And they would gather us on the bed, their bedroom bed, and there's seven kids in my family, one dog named Skippy. I don't remember him ever getting saved, but I think he was a Baptist dog. But we sat on the bed with my mom and dad. My dad would turn and find the readings that were listed there in the quarterly, and he would read to us those scripture readings. And then he would talk to us about what it meant to accept Christ as our Savior. So I remember hearing that even when I was a little boy. But when I got to be six or seven, it started to make sense to me. Others that also told me the gospel were Mrs. Cauliflower, one of my Sunday school teachers. I know that's kind of a strange name. But Mrs. Steinbrook was another one of my teachers. Several of those ladies in my Sunday school told me the gospel message. We also had several pastors, and although I didn't remember all their messages, especially when I was a little kid, I was coloring in the circles in the bulletin most of the time, but occasionally I would listen and I would hear Pastor Aldridge or Pastor Gefford or Pastor Priest share with us the gospel message. And it would ring in my ears, that truth. Someone shared the gospel with you. Somebody cared enough to tell you what it meant to accept Christ as your Savior, to receive the gift of salvation that God offers. And because somebody has done that, we ought to be compelled, we ought to feel a compulsion as Christians that we too ought to share with others. Not all of us are going to be the next Billy Graham. Not all of us will pastor a church as big as Rick Warren. But we can be on mission to share the gospel of Christ with those around us. And I think if we will take that to heart, it will change how we think about what it means to be a Christian. And I know I beat this horse to death, and I'm sorry that I do, but just so that you'll understand the truth, across America, we have 350,000 churches, Catholic and non-Catholic churches in America, 350,000. Many of them, by and large, most of them, 94%, are either plateaued or declining. They're not growing or they're already on the downhill slope. Only only about 6% of the churches in America are growing at all. And we are becoming less and less, statistically, a percentage of the population being born-again evangelical Christians. Why is that? Because we are not sharing the gospel. Does it still save people? Does it still change lives? Can it still make a difference? Well, we're just not sharing it enough with others. So here's our guide, Philip. My first point is we've got to go to the remote places. We've got to show up. If we're going to share the gospel, we've got to be there. You've got to go someplace. And for Philip, that meant going south to the road, the desert road. Now, there were two main routes out of Jerusalem. And the area of Samaria was just north of that. But there's two main roads leading down and going through Jerusalem into the southern part of Judea. And this was the lesser used road called the desert road. You know, that makes sense, doesn't it? I've been out in Nevada area and in the summertime, and I wanted to go over into California, and there's an area called the Death Valley, and I wanted to go there. But when I was in Nevada, it was already 116 degrees, and they told me if you go over into Death Valley, it's like 130 degrees and more. So I decided not to go. Smart? Good decision? Yeah. But we don't travel through the deserts too much, but on this particular occasion, the Holy Spirit told Philip to take that lesser used road, the one that leads down through the desert, and yet he was having great success. I read to you earlier, he was in Samaria preaching the word of God. People were getting healed. Demons were coming out of people. There was great revival taking place. There was great joy in the city, and yet God, through the Holy Spirit, snatched him out of that and put him on the road going down to the desert. Now, there's a lot of lessons we can learn from that, but one of the lessons I've learned through my life is, excuse me, whenever I pray as a pastor for God to call people from my church, what I have to be honest with you, I'm really asking him to call the ones that aren't doing anything anyway. Hello? I don't want to send my best members, you know, my good deacons, my great Sunday school teachers, my active choir members. I don't want God to call them. I want him to call the can I say it? Kind of the lazy ones. Well, this is what I've learned. God usually calls the ones that have been working at it. He's been preparing. He's been getting ready. And sometimes it calls for a church to send their very best into the mission field. One of the tests for us is if we're really serious about missions, would we be willing for God to call out from our congregation some of our very best? I've been praying for years at the churches I pastor that God would call out from our church, especially our young people, to missions. At my last church, we had a goal that we were praying that God would call out 1% of our congregation to share the gospel message. Do you realize that with 17 million Southern Baptists, if we would just send 1% of our Southern Baptist membership to the mission field, that would be 170,000 missionaries. And so we began to pray, God, we want to be a part of the 1% crowd. Call 1% of our congregation into missions. I didn't realize at the time that he was going to call my daughter Hillary. So I had to have a talk with God, straighten him out on a few things. You know what I mean? God, I was expecting you to call somebody else's children, somebody else's grandkids, not my daughter. But everything that I know about Hillary, her disposition, her personality, her independent nature that gets me frustrated sometimes, God has shaped her to really call her to the mission field. And so when we think about this, God sometimes does pull us out of our successful places to plant us somewhere else to be on mission for him, those unexpected places. But he asks us to be obedient. He says to Philip, you know, go up there and join the chariot. So he got up and he went. You know, go to this mission field where I'm going to send you. And Philip was willing to go and get there, and he did. And success for us as Christians is not always measured by results. Sometimes it's measured just by people who are willing to be faithful in obedience. When I think about, you know, we have this concept when we get to heaven, there's going to be this great meal there, banquet, and those that have served God most faithfully, we think, in our way of thinking, they'll be sitting closer to Jesus. And if that is true, I think we're going to be amazed who gets to sit close to Jesus. It may not always be the pastors of our largest churches that we honor, and they write the books and they do all the conferences. We hear them on the news and read about them in the magazines and newspapers. They may not be the ones closest to Jesus. It might be a pastor that I met in a revival one time out in Kansas. I don't remember the name of the town. It was go to nowhere, and then it was about 6 miles past that. Right on a railroad track, he and his wife lived down a gully and on the other side of the hill in a little trailer. And they were faithfully serving that church. Mike Smith went with me. He was the preacher. I was the music leader for a revival that week. And I remember thinking, what a hole in the wall this was. But this pastor being faithful in that calling, maybe he's going to be sitting a lot closer to Jesus than some that get all this notoriety. I don't know. I'm just saying that we got to get our heads screwed on straight sometimes, that it's not all about the success. It's about faith and obedience in serving Christ. Now, there's an obvious revelation that happens for Philip as well. When he gets down on the desert road, he sees a man from Ethiopia. And you have to notice that it wasn't until Philip agreed obediently to follow Christ and get to where God wanted to use him that then he realized why God had him there. Does that make sense? A lot of times God calls us and it says, it makes no sense for me to go there, God, that I'm having all this success in Samaria and you want me to go down in the desert and there's one person? What could that mean? How could that be success? But there's a man from Ethiopia and God calls Philip to go down and reach him there on that desert road. And it wasn't until he was obedient that he saw what God was doing. Now I have told you this. I apologize. Joyce made me cut the grass this week, and I'm just dying from that. She comes to the later service, so I can say that stuff. But here's my point, that a lot of people have told me, well, I'm willing for God to use me, and as soon as he gives me the urging and gives me the strength and I learn enough, I'll go do what he wants me to do. Now, I want to tell you that if you have that mindset, the chances God's ever going to use you are almost zero. But this is what I have learned through the time of my life here on earth as a Christian. When God calls you to do something, just get up and go and do it. And you will discover that when you get there, the situation is ready for you. There are many times when I have gone and I thought, this just doesn't seem right. But when I got there, I realized God was already at work ahead of me. Now I've started praying that. God, I know that you're going to be at work ahead of me. I don't feel competent to the task. I don't feel up to it. But I know that you're already at work there. And if you could use me when I get there, I pray that you will. There have been times when I've been called to funeral homes or a death at the hospital, and I think, man, I've got nothing to say to these people. I don't know how I'm going to comfort this family. But when I get there, I discover that God is already there. When I was in high school, I was a summer missionary to the Sioux Indians in Saskatchewan and North and South Dakota. And when they asked me to go there, it was a SMAY program is what it's called, Summer Mission Action for Youth, I thought, I don't know what I'm going to, I've never worked with Native Americans before. I don't know what I'm going to do to talk to the Sioux. But when I got there, I realized that they were the same kind of people that I had been working with. I worked with children in backyard Bible clubs. I'd been on mission out in Colorado. So when I got to the reservations of the Sioux Indians in those areas in northern United States, I was doing the very same thing, playing with kids, trying to reach their parents, sharing with them about Christ, because many of those little kids had never heard about Jesus Christ. And you'd be amazed, God's already at work ahead of you where he calls you to go. So I want to ask you this. Are you willing to follow God obediently to places that are outside your comfort zone to share the message of Christ? Are you willing to go someplace that kind of stretches you, gets you up off the couch, so that you can share the message of Christ? Because if we're going to be started in this process, we've got to go to the remote places. That means we've got to show up where people are. Number two. Well, let me just say this sarcastic comment to make my point. I have never had a lost person come to my house and knock on the door and say, would you share with me how to accept Christ as Savior? Just don't do it. But I have knocked on the door of lost people, and they said, I've been waiting for you to come in, to come up, to show up, to share Christ. Number two, we have to go to responsive people. We have to speak up. Well, he got down there, and God said to Philip by his Spirit, go and join that chariot. So he ran over and joined up with the Ethiopian man in his chariot. We have to, if we're going to reach our state, we have to be willing to go to places in our state. And the context of sharing God for most of us is inside of a relationship. I have had opportunities where there's people I never met before, and on my first occasion of meeting them, sharing the gospel, and they accept Christ. Usually, though, it is more after I've developed a relationship with them. Somehow I have a connection. I've heard of Christians who ride in a carpool every day to their job in downtown. And after a while of having a relationship with the people in their carpool, they begin to talk about and share Christ. And when you're in a car together for about 45 minutes or an hour driving to where you're going to work, you can get a lot of discussion in there and you hear a lot of different things. But eventually, if you'll just clearly share the gospel message, people can hear that. We have to be available. Maybe it's that guy that works in the cubicle next to you, or he shares a machine in the factory with you, or you work together on a project, or maybe she teaches in the next classroom, or she's a nurse of the same doctor you are, or whatever the case might be. Or maybe you go to the dentist and you meet the clerk that's at the desk, and over time you develop this relationship. You know, there, my last place where I lived, they didn't have grocery stores, so we went to the Mexican restaurant a lot. And over time, I could walk in the door of the restaurant and sit down, and without saying a word, they would bring what we wanted to drink and what we wanted to eat. That's pretty cool. But over time, I developed a relationship with a young man named Nicholas. Nicholas was living with his girlfriend. They just had moved to a new apartment. And little by little, we got to know Nicholas enough that I began to share the gospel with him. If there's not a better reason for going to a Mexican restaurant than that, I'm all for it, okay? And several of those waiters or servers in the restaurant, we got to know well enough that we began to be able to share Christ with them. You go places, who do you know? Try to get to know them, share Christ with them. We also have to be prepared. The eunuch said, Philip said, do you understand what you're reading to the eunuch? And he said, well, how can I unless somebody explains it to me? That is a perfect open door. And 1 Peter tells us to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. You may not know all the verses and all the addresses and every single theological doctrine that needs to be shared, but do you know why you believe? Do you believe in Christ because he's changed your life? He's given you hope? He made you new? He answered a need you had? If you can say that much, you can be prepared to give to everyone an answer for the hope that you have within you about what Jesus has done for you. I've had young people ask me at different times, you know, I tried to talk to my friend, and he says he doesn't believe in the Bible. And I said, well, okay, you know, there's not much you can do if they say they don't want to hear Scripture because they don't believe anything in the Bible. You're kind of lost. But here's the one thing they can't not deny, and that is what you say Jesus did for you. And if more Christians would be able to say what Jesus did for me, this is how he changed my life, how he grew me, how he stretched me, how he gave me hope and direction and peace, brought unity to our family or changed my marriage or whatever the case might be. Nobody can deny your story about what Jesus did for you. Even if they don't want to believe Scripture, start with that one thing that is the key thing, what Jesus has done in your life. So here's our gut check number two. Am I willing to build intentional relationships outside my normal circles? Am I brave enough to speak up and allow God to use my testimony so others can learn about what God can do for their life? Just takes a little bravery. Number three, we're going to show up, we're going to speak up, and now we've got to go reach people, and that means we need to share up. Meet people where they are. Philip went and proceeded, the Bible says, proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning from that scripture. Now think about this eunuch, this Ethiopian man. He was in a religion. He was going to Jerusalem to worship, but he had no relationship with the God of that religion. He was performing actions of worship, but without any understanding of what they meant. And he was lost for an eternity without the Lord as his Savior. So when you think about people that way, I used to think about lost people as the enemy. You know, they're out there partying it up, and they use all this foul language, and they watch all these television shows and movies they shouldn't, and telling these jokes, and they don't give an offering to God, so they have this big fancy vacation home down somewhere. And I had all these things in my mind about how wicked lost people were. And I had an epiphany with God one time. He said, I want you to be more of a soul winner and lead the church to be more soul winning. And I said, God, if I'm going to do that, you got to help me care about lost people. And I went through a change that I started seeing lost people not as the enemy, but as the victim of the enemy. And if it'll change your thinking that much, we understand that the reason why they're in the life there is they're deceived. They've been tricked. They've been tempted and taken too far. They've been overwhelmed by the evil one. They are victims of the enemy. And when you start seeing them like that, your heart changes toward them, and you start to have compassion for them. You want to help them. You want to care for them. You realize that they don't know what the truth is. A lot of times the secular world say we want to superimpose our religious weirdness upon them or something. And maybe there are some that are guilty of that, but that's not my heart. My heart is, I just want to share with them the hope that they can have in Christ, because they don't know the truth. If they knew the truth and they responded and accepted Jesus as their Savior, it would totally change their life. How do we stop abortion in America? We start winning people to faith in Christ. Every answer to every need in the church is winning people to Christ. How do we get more teachers? Win them to Christ, disciple them, and then one of these days they'll teach. How do we get more people giving more money? We win people to Christ and teach them how to be good stewards. They receive the blessings of what it means to be a good steward, and we have more money for missions and things like that. And that's not the major goal, but see, every need we have is winning people to Christ. Where's the results we need? Out there among the lost people. If we would just be obedient in evangelism, we would be amazed at what God would do to raise up his church. We need more excitement in the worship service. Go win a few lost people and bring them in. Let them share their testimony. I bet there'll be some excitement in the worship service. You see what I mean? The answer to all of our needs is out there. Philip told him the good news about Jesus. And then they got to some water, and the eunuch says, what's keeping me from being baptized or making my profession of faith? And so Philip says, you can right here. So they did. He baptized him. And tradition says the answer to our question earlier about why did God take Philip out of an active ministry where revival was taking place and pick him up and move him to a desert road where there was just one man in a chariot? Here's the reason. Because God wanted to reach the nation of Ethiopia. And tradition says that this man went to Ethiopia in his high position in Candace's court. He began to share Christ, and many began to accept Christ across Ethiopia. So our question is, will I rely on the Spirit of God to use me to meet people where they are, to help turn them to Christ and become followers of Jesus? Because once we reach them, they can reach others. We don't have to reach the whole world. We just have to reach enough people that will reach some more people, that will reach some more people, and eventually we'll reach the whole world. Ethiopia means the land of darkness. And Jesus can shine into a land of darkness. He can shine into a life of darkness. And that darkness will not overcome his light. the Bible tells us. Now, Bill Bright was the one that started Campus Crusade for Christ. And I want to read you his maxim. It says, although I have shared Christ personally with many thousands of people through the years, I am a rather reserved person, and I do not always find it easy to witness. But I have made this my practice, and I urge you to do the same. Assume that whenever you are alone with another person for more than a few moments, you are there by divine appointment to explain to that person the love and the forgiveness he can know through faith in Jesus Christ. I was on the elevator at the hospitals this week, and I read Bill Bright's maxim there. So I'm going from the second floor to the fifth floor, and I have about 15 seconds. Do you think that I jumped on the people and pinned them down with my family Bible so that they could hear the gospel message? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about you're sitting in the waiting room at the doctor's office, and you're going to have more than a few moments. You're on the airplane traveling somewhere in your business. You're going to have more than a few moments. Whenever you have more than a few moments, assume that God wants you there to say something good about Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be on mission. Be a Mississippi missionary. Let's help win our state to Christ. Now, you know, that sounds so funny, because Mississippi has more churches per capita than any other state in the Union. We have more Southern Baptist churches in Mississippi than any other state in the Union. But even with that said, 80% of Mississippi doesn't go to church anywhere. Isn't that amazing? And here in our community, it's more like about 75%. So we're doing great, aren't we? We're 5% better. There's still lost people out there that need to hear somebody who loves Jesus, where Jesus has changed your life. And you don't have to be an overwhelming, super-duper soul winner. You just have to have been changed by Jesus and tell your story. You'd be amazed how many people will respond to that. I'm going to challenge you today. You've got that card. There are places in Mississippi or across our globe where you can be involved in missions. And we're asking you to make your commitment, and during the invitation time, bring that up and drop that here in one of these little trays. On May the 5th, we're going to recognize everybody by a commissioning service, commissioning us for the next year to be on mission for Christ. And, oh, by the way, you can go to the Welcome Center and you can get a really nifty, neat I Am a Missionary t-shirt. Oh, the excitement's just rippling across the crowd. Will you be on mission with me to be a missionary? Because all of us are called to be on mission. And I want you with me. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask that you do your work among us. I've tried just to preach a simple, straightforward message, not twisting anybody's arm. But Lord, we've been called and we know it. It's obvious. We want to be on mission with you. And I pray you'll raise up a great congregation. We're already doing so many things in response and in obedience. And I pray you'll help us to expand that, to step out, to use us in greater ways. Lead us as your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand together, please, as we sing.